I want to invite you to take God's Word and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We are looking tonight at verses 8 through 10. These three verses make up a larger section that began at verse 3 and it runs through verse 14. He says in the end of verse 8, "In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to the kind intention which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth." We've been looking at the spiritual blessings that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. And we've already looked at election in verse 4, adoption in verses 5 and 6, and redemption in verses 7 and 8. And now we come to another blessing, and it's the blessing of revelation. Revelation is the Greek word apokalypsis. Apokalypsis literally means to unveil. It means to make manifest. And as we look at verses 8 through 10, we're going to see what God has made manifest to us, as well as how and why He did it. So let's begin by looking at verse 8, as we first see the process of revelation. The process of revelation. Notice what He says again at the end of verse 8. He says, "In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will." Now, in the Authorized Version and the ESV, you have the words wisdom and insight being part of the grace that was lavished upon us. If you have a New American Standard Bible, you see that it's going with what follows in verse 9. Now, it is true that God has given us wisdom and insight. Let me just illustrate that for a moment by having to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's very clear in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians that God has granted us His wisdom and His insight, as He begins by saying this in chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing by, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age had understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, and that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." God has prepared for us, He says in verse 9, things which the eye has not seen, things which the ear has not heard, things which have not entered the heart of man, but He has prepared this for those who love Him. Now, if we take this context here with the wisdom, the insight that God has provided right here, we see here that God has certainly given that to His people. And He says in verse 10 that God has revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. He goes on to say, "For who knows among men? Or who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The very things that Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that he has made known unto us through his wisdom, the hidden mystery, the mystery about Christ, the mystery about redemption, he has granted to his children. So if you even apply that thought when you go into Ephesians chapter 1, it is certainly clear that God has granted to his children wisdom and insight. Let's look at those two words, wisdom and insight, because the process of revelation can be summed up by those two words. And if you notice again back in Ephesians 1 in the second part of verse 8, we see that in wisdom, God made known to us the mystery of his will. He says that again. He says, in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. Now, this is another benefit of redemption. The first benefit was the forgiveness of our trespasses. The second benefit that he makes known here in verse 9 is making known to us the mystery of his will. He chose to do that by wisdom and insight. Now, the Greeks wrote much about these two words. If a man had both, he was perfectly equipped for life. Let's take them one at a time as we understand the process of revealing to us his will. The Greek word for wisdom is sophia. And that term, sophia, is used in so many ways in the New Testament, it's almost impossible to isolate it only to revelation. It was certainly a great word among the Greeks. And with them, the word included things like this, the idea of cleverness, skill in handicraft and art. It included skill in matters of common life. It included sound judgment, intelligence, practical wisdom, learning, speculative wisdom, natural philosophy, mathematics. It included all of those things. But in the New Testament, it most often referred to the ability to understand God's Word and apply it. Over in Matthew 13, it tells us in verse 54 that Jesus came to his hometown and he began to teach them in their synagogues so that they were astonished. And they said this, where did this man get this wisdom? Where did he get this wisdom? Where did he get this understanding? And you know that wisdom, James talks about that over in James chapter 1 and verse 5, as he has just talked about the trials that you and I face in life, that he calls the testings of our faith. And he tells us to count it all joy when we're going through these trials, to let endurance have its perfect work. But then he goes on to say in verse 5, it's almost as if he says that if you don't have the wisdom that you need going through this trial, then you need to ask. And if you'll notice what he says, if any of you lacks wisdom. Now, the way the construction is in that verse, it reads it back like this, if any of you lacks wisdom, and he does. All of us lack wisdom. All of us are not skilled in all matters of life, are we? If we were, then we would have arrived. But he says here, if you lack wisdom, and you do, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. In fact, even over in chapter 3 and verse 13 of James, he gives us the understanding and the application used in the same verse when he says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Notice what he says there. How are you going to show your good behavior? You're going to show it in the deeds of wisdom. How are you going to do that? How are those who are wise and understanding going to illustrate that they are wise and understanding? They're going to show it. It's going to show up in their behavior. In chapter 3 and verse 17, he shows us where this wisdom comes from. He says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. So he tells us that this wisdom is coming down from above. Now, Paul makes a good statement over in Colossians 1:28. And it's a statement that I like because it focuses in on what I do week after week. He says, "We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man." How is He doing this? He says, "with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." So you have the idea here when he's talking about wisdom in that Greek word sophia, that he is telling us that it's used in many ways in the New Testament, but it's also used in the ability to understand, the ability to apply God's Word. You know, over in Acts chapter 6, when they were disputing with Stephen, the Jewish leaders, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. And even later, before the Sanhedrin, his defense was characterized by such wisdom that the only counsel that they could give was to stone him. They couldn't resist the words by which he spoke. They couldn't resist the profound understanding that he had of the Word of God. So all they could do was stone him. No one ever said that what he was saying to them was not true. But all they wanted to do is stop their ears, run at him, gnash at him with their teeth, and then stone him. Now, the second part of that meaning, in terms of how the Greeks looked at this word sophia, the word wisdom, they looked at it in skill in matters of common life. Now, we may say, according to the New Testament, that emphasizes understanding of ultimate things like life and death, or God and man, or righteousness and sin, or heaven and hell, or eternity and time. Now, it's very true, as I mentioned a few moments ago, that God has blessed us with the understanding of these things, hasn't He? I mean, prior to coming to Christ, you didn't know about heaven and hell. You didn't know about what is yet future that is to come on this world. You didn't know about the future of judgment. You didn't know about the matters that these things the Bible speaks about until God opened up your eyes and He granted you the wisdom and the insight into these things. And we're going to talk more about that in just a few moments. But what is Paul saying right here? What is he implying here in Ephesians 1 and verse 8 when he says, "In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will"? Well, I believe here, as he's talking about this wisdom, that wisdom is referring to what God possesses as well as to what God gives to His children. God possesses wisdom. God possesses such an infinite understanding that it baffles our mind to contemplate it for just a few moments. I mean, listen to what the Scripture says. Job 12:13. It says, "With Him are wisdom and might. To Him belong counsel and understanding." You see how he says that? To Him belong all these things. Wisdom, might, counsel, understanding. And he goes on to say in chapter 13 and verse 16, "With Him are strength and sound wisdom." Then you hear words like this in Proverbs 3, verse 19. It says, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding He established the heavens. By His knowledge the deeps were broken up and the skies drip with dew." The Lord did this. I mean, when you read in Genesis chapter 1 that the Lord created everything in six literal 24-hour days, how did He do that? He did it by wisdom. He founded the earth by His infinite wisdom. Wisdom. Over in Psalm 104, you hear David say this in verse 24 and following. It says, "O Lord, how many are Your works? In wisdom You have made them all. The earth is full of Your possessions. There is the sea, great and broad, in which are swarms without number, animals both small and great. There the ships move along, and Leviathan, which You have formed, to sport in it. They all wait for You to give them their food in due season. You give to them, they gather it up. You open Your hand and they are satisfied with good. You hide Your face and they are dismayed. You take away their spirit and they expire and return to their dust. You send forth Your spirit and they are created, and You renew the face of the ground." God did all this in His wisdom. You see the Leviathan out there in the ocean and just sporting and crashing in the waves and jumping and all for God's pleasure. All for His pleasure. He formed him for the purpose of sporting. But He did this in wisdom. Again, there are many places that we can go in this. And over in Daniel chapter 2, there's an account here in verses 20 and following where Nebuchadnezzar had had a dream. And nobody could give him the interpretation of this dream. Well, God gave the interpretation to Daniel. And just as they were sending out all of the commanders to kill all of the wise men throughout the land, they pleaded with them just to give them some time and that God would provide an answer to Nebuchadnezzar. And so God did exactly that. And Daniel responds with this prayer of thanksgiving. It says in verse 20 of chapter 2, "Let the name of God be blessed forever, for wisdom and power belong to Him. It is He who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is He who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. To You, O God of my Father, I give thanks and praise, for You have given me wisdom and power. Even now You have made known to me what we requested of You, for You have made known to us the king's matter." Remember when we were reading in 2 Kings earlier, when the Shunammite woman came to Elijah, you remember what it said? It said there that the Lord had not told him the matter by which she was coming. That's the way the Lord spoke to His prophets. He spoke to them. That's why I have a hard time today when I hear people say, "The Lord spoke to me." In most cases, I understand what they're saying, and it's more like the Lord impressed upon me. But if you corner them and you say, "The Lord spoke to you, the Lord audibly spoke to you," I mean, He told you in a voice that you could comprehend, that you could understand. Most of the time, it's our own conscience, our own voice in our head doing those things. But I find amazement in that when I hear people say that. This account here in Daniel 2, it sounds almost like the account that Joseph went through with Pharaoh. You remember that? Where Joseph, while he was in prison, he interpreted two dreams. And then Pharaoh has this dream that troubled him. Remember about the 7 years of famine and the 7 years of plenty? And then one of the men that was in the prison remembered Joseph. And he was called to be brought before Pharaoh. Well, after Joseph interpreted his dream, Pharaoh said this about Joseph and also about the Lord God. It says here in Genesis 41:39, "Since God has informed you of all of this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are." In other words, God in His abundant wisdom made known to Joseph the interpretation of Pharaoh's dream just as He did for Daniel. Because that comes from God. This wisdom, this Sophia, this is what God possesses, this infinite wisdom. Paul says, "Oh, the depths of the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable are His ways." Over in Romans 11:33, and here he is saying that the majesty, the grandeur, the wisdom of God's plan, which exists there in Romans chapter 11, the first 32 verses or the entire chapter, it causes Paul to burst out in this praise. This doxology is a fitting response not only to God's future plans for Israel, which are chapters 9 through 11 of Romans, but also to Paul's entire discussion of justification by faith. Well, notice the second word if you go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and look there at verse 8. He mentions the word insight. He tells us not only in wisdom did God make known to us His will, but also in insight. And the Greek word here for inside, it refers to understanding. It refers to the display of wisdom in operation. So through God's wisdom and insight, we can understand God's plan and we can live in light of it. And in God's wisdom and insight, He reveals His will to us. Well, that's the process of revelation, or the means by which He has made known to us His will. Notice now the person of revelation. Paul says, He made known to us the mystery of His will there in verse 9. Who did this? Who is the He? Well, the He is God. He is the one who gives us wisdom and insight into His will, because God alone gives understanding. You don't wake up one day and say, well, I think I'll have some understanding today. Like you're walking into your kitchen to pour yourself a cup of coffee. It just doesn't come that way, folks. Sometimes I wish it did. Sometimes I wish I could lay my head on the Bible and I would know everything and understand everything. And so do you. Especially when I'm having a hard time understanding what I'm studying. And I'm going, God, I just don't understand this. Please help me with this here. And those are days I really covet all the more. Sitting there in my little fairy tale land of dreaming that I could know it all instantly. But God has chosen in this age in which we live not to give it to us all at once. Maybe we can't handle it all at once. You know, there was only one Solomon. Not two. It wasn't Solomon and Steve. Well, look with me over at Proverbs chapter 2 and let's just see some of the words that Solomon penned for us. When I think about the wisdom of God and I think about Him giving that wisdom, I think of this chapter because it talks about the fatherly instruction to his son. And here, what can a father say to his son? What is the greatest thing, fathers, that you could give to your son? Well, how about the book of Proverbs? And then what it contains. Well, look there at verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then..." In other words, how bad do you want this? How bad do you want the wisdom of God? Because He says there, if you receive it, you treasure it, you incline your ear unto it, you incline your heart to it, you cry out for discernment, you lift your voice for understanding, you seek for it as silver, and you search for it as for hidden treasures. He says, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. And notice verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. Who does this? The Lord. Specifically, Yahweh, Jehovah. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. God is the one who gives the wisdom. He alone gives understanding. Going back to Solomon, when he asked for wisdom, God told him in 1 Kings 3 and verse 12, "Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you." So, if you have your heart set on having the wisdom of Solomon, forget it. Because he says there, "Nor shall one like you arise after you." But we can know the wisdom of God. And we know things that the prophets long to understand and the angels long to look into. I mean, it's a wonderful thing to live in the day and age in which we live. Because we have the complete revelation of God. We don't live in a time where revelation is still being recorded. We live in a time where revelation has already been recorded. We have a completed Old Testament canon and a completed New Testament canon. We have everything we need. God is not still writing His Word. That is one of the main reasons why I have a problem when people say, "God said to me." Because to say, "God said to me," that's saying He is still giving out revelation. And there is no new revelation. You know, and I look at it this way too. You know, why would God give us new revelation? We have enough right here. Right? And it's going to take all of our life to understand what is written here. It's taken all of my life. I've been doing this for 23 years, still trying to understand and grasp what is there. And others longer than me. God grants this understanding to His elect. And He does it as a result of the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. He says, in all wisdom and insight, going back to Ephesians chapter 1, in verses 8 and 9, in all wisdom and insight, what did He do? He made known to us. What did He make known to us? Well, He made known to us the mystery of His will. Those two words, made known, it's norizo. Norizo, just right next to that, reveal. That's what it means, to reveal. He has revealed to us the mystery of His will. And you know, this is such a reality and a fact that Paul later prays in verse 17 and following that they would live in this daily. Notice what he says. Go over to verse 17. Well, verse 15 says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." All right, what is he mentioning in his prayers? "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of" what? Wisdom. "And a revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." Why, Paul? "So that you will know what is the hope of His calling. And what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." And even verse 19, "What is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe?" He wants you to know these things. He wants you to understand who you are in Jesus Christ. That's why we talked last week that that two-word phrase that occurs all throughout Ephesians, in Him, in Him, in Him. We are in Him. We are in Christ. And because we are in Christ, we share those benefits, those blessings. We share His inheritance. So he was praying there that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened, that they would know. He wanted them in verse 17 to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. In other words, He wanted them to understand the true source of wisdom. He wanted them to understand that they already have everything that pertains to life and godliness. It's amazing when you hear us pray. I do it too. We pray for things we already have. Why don't we pray in this manner? "God, help me to realize that I have these things. And help me to use it according to Your will." I mean, that's what we do. We pray for more grace. We pray for more understanding. We pray for all these different things. And the Bible tells us in 2 Peter 1:3, we have everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and excellence. All right, well, up to this point, we've been talking about the process and the person of wisdom. Now, let me just get a little closer and go into the particulars of this revelation. Back in verse 9. The particulars of revelation is found in the phrase, "the mystery of His will." God has revealed to us the mystery of His will. The word mystery is the Greek word mysterion. And it does not mean something that is complicated or obscure or difficult to understand. It basically means something that was kept secret until God chose to reveal it. Over in 1 Peter, and I alluded to this just a few moments ago, but let me just read it so you can see it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. As I mentioned a few moments ago, that we live in a day that those before us long to understand, long to see. It says in 1 Peter 1:10, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, they made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by His Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Angels will never understand salvation because angels cannot be redeemed. There is no redemption for the angels. The angels that sinned, the third that fell, according to Revelation 12, that fell in Satan's rebellion, remain in that state by which they have fallen. There is no hope for them. The Bible tells us, and we'll read in a few moments, that they will be destroyed with Satan in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. There is no redemption, no salvation for angels. The only salvation and redemption that Jesus provides is for humans. That's it. Well, what is the mystery that was once hidden and is now revealed? Well, I think it's something as simple as this. The mystery is His will. I think we'll understand that fully as we look at it, but it's what He has determined in eternity past. It's what He has purposed in Christ, that is, Jew and Gentile becoming one in Christ. That is, it is His body. The mystery of His will is explained all throughout the book of Ephesians. You just read Ephesians chapter 1 through chapter 6, and the mystery of His will is explained and discussed. Specifically speaking, with this phrase that he's using here in verse 9, the mystery of His will, I believe it's referring to what he's going to say in verse 10. I believe it is explained fully in verse 10. But let me just say, make a few statements, because Paul does say the mystery elsewhere in this book. Over in chapter 3, if you look at verse 6, he explains the mystery by saying this, that Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. If you go over to chapter 6 and look at verse 19, and he refers to the mystery when he asked them to pray on his behalf, that utterance may be given to him in the opening of his mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which he was an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it he may speak boldly as he ought to speak. Now, if you study this word mysterion, and you chase it down, you're going to find, as it occurs in the New Testament, that it is associated with many different things. For example, it's associated with Christ's incarnation. 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of what? Godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. And you know that passage. And that word mysterion, mystery, is used in relation to Christ's incarnation. It's also used in Colossians 2:2 to refer to Christ's nature. And it's used over in Luke 8:10 to refer to the kingdom of God. In 1 Timothy 3:9, it's used to refer to the Christian faith. In Colossians 1:26 and 27, it's used to refer to the indwelling Christ. In Ephesians 3, as we just read in verses 4 through 9, it's referring to the union of all believers, because he talks about the Gentiles here, that they are specifically fellow heirs. Over in Romans 11:25, it's used in accordance to Israel's blindness. That's an interesting passage you ought to read sometime. In 2 Thessalonians 2:7, it's used to refer to lawlessness. In Revelation 17:5 and verse 7, it's used to refer to the harlot, Babylon. In 1 Corinthians 15:51, it's used in reference to the resurrection of the saints. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye." And it's also used in Revelation 10:7 for God's completed purpose. You know, Jesus made a beautiful statement to the disciples in Matthew 13:17. He says, "For truly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." And he said this after telling them that it was granted to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, unbelievers, non-elect, it has not been granted. So that's some idea of chasing around the term mysterion. But before we say more about that, let's look back at verse 9. And let's see why he did all of this. Notice the prompting of Revelation. What was God's purpose in revealing the mystery of his will to us? What is his purpose here? Well, he says there, it was according to his kind intention which he purposed in him. The prompting of Revelation was dominated by his good pleasure. The preposition he says, according to, that's kata. Kata means down. It's suggesting domination. And it's telling us that the desire on God's part is dominated by his good pleasure. Why did he do this? Why did he do all of this? Well, at the end of verse 4, he did it because he loves us. If you go to chapter 2, he tells us that verse 4, being rich in mercy and because of his great love with which he loved us. That's his motive, folks. That's why he did it. He did it because he was dominated by his good pleasure. He says there the words kind intention, that's eudokia. Eudokia is made up of two words. You got dokeo, which means to seem or to be accounted. And then you have the word eu, and it means well or to be well off, to prosper. And when you put these two words together, you're basically saying this. You're saying that which seems good or that which seems well. Or you could just sum it up by referring to his good pleasure. This was dominated by what seems good to him. And listen, what seems good to him is the best. You can't get any better than that. He did this according to his good pleasure. Kenneth Weiss says, God's good pleasure is not an arbitrary whim of a sovereign, but represents that which in the wisdom and the love of God would contribute most to the well-being and the blessings of the saints. God has a purpose in everything he does, even if the purpose is just for his own pleasure. Just like the Leviathan out there created just to sport for God's good pleasure. We were created for his pleasure. So if you go back to Ephesians 1, just as in love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention, it's the same word, according to his good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, so he has lavished on us his grace, verse 7, revealing the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. In other words, God made known to us the mystery of his will for his good pleasure. He wanted to tell us, according to verse 10, where everything is headed. Isn't that beautiful? You say, well, wait a minute, I don't know what verse 10 means. Well, we're getting there. He doesn't want us to be in the dark about the future. I love that. Because as a child of God, I know about the future. I know where everything is headed. And so do you. Don't look at me like I'm an idiot up here, okay? Don't look at me like, you know, wait a minute, we need to go tie one of those white straitjackets around him, you know, and haul him off. As a child of God, you know this too. Let me have you to turn to Revelation. And I want you to see, first of all, just in the first verse, the first two verses of Revelation 1, something that is said here. It says the revelation or the apocalypsis. Remember the apocalypsis? I mentioned that a few moments ago. The unveiling. The unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. God gave who? Gave Jesus. To show to his bondservants what? The things which must soon take place. He gave this revelation, this unveiling, this apocalypsis to the Son to show to us things that are about to take place. That's why we need to be reading this book. If you want to understand what is taking place in the day and times in which we live, read the Bible. Because the Bible will give you your answers. CNN will never give you the answers. I don't read CNN anyway for the answers. Frankly, folks, I have a hard time reading much of the news out there because all of it has a liberal slant. Every bit of it. Even the local channel here. The local news. What is it that they say? You know, Channel 4. I remember during one of the elections, and they were heavily leaning toward one candidate, and I emailed them, and I said, listen, you can't tell me fair and balanced reporting because you're leaning toward one candidate, even if it's a candidate I didn't agree with, which it was. You know? And I said, listen, you are biased. And they wrote me back this letter that meant nothing. It said a lot, and it sounded like it said something, but when you analyzed it, it said nothing. It was just a bunch of words on a page. And that's the kind of stuff you run into, but not true with God's Word. Not true with what He desires for His children. Don't you think that God wants us to know what He is going to do? If that wasn't so, why do we have a Bible? And people are scared of this book. And I'm not talking about Christians. Christians who know the Word and embrace the Word, they love the Word, they're not scared of this. Though I do run into times people are scared of the book of Revelation, but usually I find out that they haven't really read it, or they don't really understand what is taking place there. So they're fearful of the things that they're reading. And I say, well, wait a minute. It tells us there in verse 3 that there is a blessing promised to those who read and those who hear the words of this prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. So there is a blessing that is associated with hearing the words of this prophecy, referring to the book of Revelation, the 22 chapters of Revelation, and giving heed to it and obeying it. So with that in mind, everybody should go out and read it before Sunday. Right? All 22 chapters. And you say, well, I don't know what it means. Well, we spent, you know, 57 weeks studying it, so you can go on our website and listen to all 57 sermons before Sunday. Okay? See, this is why God tells us about the return of Jesus Christ. He wants us to be informed. Hold your place right there. And go with me to 1 Thessalonians 4. And I want you to see the first part of verse 13, what Paul says. Look at the words that he chooses here. Verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed. If you have the authorized version, it says we do not want you to be ignorant. And it means uninformed. He's saying, I want you to know what is about to take place. And in this case, that section is talking about the harpazo, this great snatching away, which we use the Latin word raptura, which means rapture. He says, I don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who have fallen asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Folks, these words are not written for a funeral. But this is where we hear them. At a funeral. Folks, people are dying everywhere. So are the redeemed. Dying and going to be face to face with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Instantaneously. The moment that you die, you leave this body and your spirit immediately goes into the presence of God. It is immediate. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. It's immediate. And this passage right here, taken in light of what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 1, God has revealed to us the mystery of His will. That's why he's telling us here about the return of Christ, telling us about the rapture. I mean, you could take other things that are yet future, like Revelation 7:4, it talks about the salvation of Israel. Or 2 Thessalonians 2:1-10, it talks about the coming of the Antichrist. Or Revelations chapter 8 through chapter 19, that talk about the trumpet and the bowl judgments. Or Revelation 11, the two witnesses. or Armageddon, Revelation 16, 13, or the destruction of Satan and his demons, Revelation 20, or the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth, Revelation 20, verse 4, or the judgment of the lost, Revelation 20, 11 through 15, or the new heavens and the new earth, Revelation 21, or how about the new Jerusalem, Revelation 21, 10 through 27. That tells me right there, God doesn't want me to be in the dark about this, or you to be in the dark about what is yet to come. See, we understand this, that He has determined it in Himself. What prompted this revelation? It's dominated by His good pleasure, and it is determined in Himself. That's in that phrase, which He purposed in Him. The word purpose, prothithemi, it means to set before oneself, to determine. Now, there's a lot of difference of opinion on the in Him as to who it's referring to. It's either referring to Christ or it's referring to God. I have been wrestling back and forth with this all day. One minute I will go in the direction of it leaning toward Christ, because the rest of how He refers to Christ, He uses the terms in Him, and He does it in all through chapter 1. But then I read somebody like Marvin Vinson that talks about the reference here is to God, not Christ, who is expressly mentioned in the next verse, because it is clear, verse 10. He does mention Christ, names Him, verse 10. So you take your pick. Well, Paul gives us the purpose of making known that revelation. And we see that also. And now let me have you to look at verse 10. He says that in all wisdom and insight He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention which He purposed in Him, or in Himself, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. Paul gives us the first purpose of his revelation here, or the purpose of revelation, by telling us to give the believer understanding in the fullness of times. Now, he mentions the word administration. And that word is translated dispensation in the New King James, or the King James. That's the authorized version. The word itself means household management. The phrase, the fullness of times, can be broken down. The fullness, it means the completeness or the completion. And the word time, kairos, time, is referring to seasons, not clock time. It's referring to seasons. So the entire phrase, the administration suitable to the fullness of times, is referring to the completion of history. That's what he's saying. He's saying that God has made known to us the mystery of His will. What is it? It is the completion of history. That's what verse 10 is. The mystery is His will. Specifically, verse 10, the completion of history. Kenneth Weiss says, by the fullness of these seasons is meant the time when the succession of the ages has come to a close in the plan of God. Maybe to turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, to me, is so clear, and it parallels so beautifully Revelation chapter 6. And we've talked about this before, the opening of the six seals, and you find it paralleling all throughout Matthew 24. But I want you to understand the question the disciples asked Jesus in verse 3. He was sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to Him privately and they said this, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign?" Key word, sign. "What will be the sign of Your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them and said this, See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. Now, if you remember in our study of Revelation, the beginning of birth pains consisted of the first 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. That whole period of 70 weeks is referring to 7 years. And then this idea of the birth pangs is the first 3.5 years of the seven. He says, they will deliver you up to tribulation and will kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations because of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things out that are in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation. Now that's referring to the second half of that 7 year period, another 3.5 years. It's called Great Tribulation. Some want to take the entire period, the entire 7 years, and call that Great Tribulation. But right here we see in verse 8, you have the beginning of birth pains, and then you have Great Tribulation, noticing a separation of the two. And it says here about that, verse 21, there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. You hear that? He doesn't want us to be uninformed. He wants us to understand the completion of history. That's why I said you can pick many places in the Bible and you can see him doing exactly this. Understand, verse 25, I have told you in advance. So if they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. Or behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. But immediately, here it is. This is, I don't want to go into all this, but I just want to encourage you, go get the book out of our library called The Pre-Wrath Rapture of the Church. I studied that for about 3 years. And what I see here and what he's saying here in Matthew 24, especially in verse 29, I believe what's happening in 29, verse 29, harmonizes with Revelation, I think it's 7. And now you have the return of Christ. And he says there in verse 29, but immediately after the tribulation of those days. Now, what he says here in verse 29 harmonizes completely with Revelation 6, verses 12 to 17, which is the sixth seal. Now, let me just read this, and then I'll read Revelation 6. It says, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken, And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And He will send forth His angels with a great trumpet. And they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Now listen to what Revelation 6 says. Verse 12. Then I looked when He broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree cast its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong, and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the presence of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" The Lord does not want us to be in the dark about the future. In Revelation chapter 20, it makes reference to that phrase, not using the phrase, but it makes reference to the understanding of the administration suitable to the fullness of the times. And as you even read further on in verse 10 of Ephesians 1, he defines it. He says, "That is the summing up of all things in Christ. Things in the heavens and things on the earth." See, in Revelation 20, you now have the culmination of everything. The world has been judged. You had seven trumpet judgments, seven bowl judgments. Jesus Christ has come back. The great battle of Armageddon has already occurred. You read in Jude 1, it talks about us coming back with Him on horses. See, there's horses in this. Praise the Lord. White horses at that. Changing my name to Philip, one who loves horses, right? But anyway, all of this is culminating. And when it culminates, we see in chapter 20 that Satan is bound to the abyss. And then he's loose for just a season. But then he is cast into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. And that is after, by the way, that is after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. I don't know how anybody can go to chapter 20 and say that there is no millennium. To be an amillennialist, I am premillennial, meaning that there is a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ that is going to happen, that's going to occur. If you want to hear more teaching on that, again, I refer you back to our study in Revelation. But he talks about the 1,000-year reign. And you can read about that. See, the idea, and this is the second purpose of this Revelation verse 10, is to gather all things to Himself. And again, going back to that, he says, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. The word summing up, it means to bring back to or to gather around the main point. It's to gather again under one head. To sum up, to gather up into one. Jesus Christ is the goal of all history, which finds its resolution in Him. Paradise lost in Adam is restored in Christ. See, at that time, as Philippians 2:10 tells us, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those that are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And see, Christ will gather the entire universe into unity. And at the present time, you know, the universe is anything but unified. We know it's not that. I mean, turn on the internet, pick up the newspaper. I get so sick of what I read most of the time. But we know it's divided. It's certainly not unified. It's corrupted, divided, splintered. Satan is now the ruler of this world. But in that day, he'll be cast out. He and his demons, will be thrown into the pit during the millennium. They'll be released for a short time, and then they will be cast into the lake of fire that burns with brimstone. And when every trace of evil has been disposed of, God will establish an incomparable unity in Himself of all things that remain, and that is the inevitable goal of the universe. I laugh at environmentalists because Teresa and I were talking about this. She made a good point about global warming. Y'all been hearing about that? Well, we decided we believe in global warming. Let me define for you what I mean. In fact, let me just show you what I mean. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. And here is global warming. Okay? Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with global warming. Is that what it says? Intense heat. And the earth and its works will be burned up. Yes, one day it will come to that culmination. And by the way, the day of the Lord, that's Revelation 8. And takes us all through the different judgments that are in Revelation. So, Paul is saying here that through all wisdom and insight, God has made known or revealed to us the mystery of His will. He did that according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. All of this for the purpose of revealing to us the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. And you know what? The world doesn't understand this. Because they don't understand us. They don't even know us. 1 John 3:1 says this, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." That's why they don't understand. They don't understand any of this. They can't see any rhyme or reason or any purpose. But beloved, your eyes have been opened. You should understand this. You should know about this. Well, we have seen election, adoption, redemption, and now revelation. These are the first four spiritual blessings that we have been blessed with in the heavenly places in Christ that Paul mentions in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, there's yet one more that he mentions that will complete the section, and it begins in verse 11. And it carries down to verse 14. And we will look at that next week. But for now, there are many things to think about, aren't there? Lord God has super abundantly blessed us. I mean, you take just one of these things I've read to you in those blessings. That alone is enough to praise Him. I want to focus your attention Godward. Like it talks about in Colossians 3, in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So, beloved, that's where your thoughts need to be, in the heavenlies. Quit being so earthbound. This is not your home. We are passing through. And one day, the Lord Jesus Christ will come and take us to be with Himself, as He promised in John 14, when He said that He goes to prepare a place for us. And He says that He will come back and receive us to Himself. What hope that the Bible provides for us right there. And that is one of the many benefits of redemption. Let's thank Him for that right now. Heavenly Father, how we thank You for Your election, for Your adoption, for Your redemption, for Your revelation. Lord, so many things You've blessed us with. Lord, that you have, in all your wisdom and insight, revealed to us the mystery of your will, of what you're going to do in the culmination of all history, and how you bring all things under Christ. Lord, you've given us that in your word. Lord, knowing these things, I pray that we would be like John the Baptist, and we would be telling everyone to flee the wrath that is to come. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to see these things tonight and to hear them. And I pray that all of us have heard it, all of us have understood it. And from that understanding, that we come out of here tonight. And we come to you, Lord, in praise and honor and worship. Thank you for blessing us, Lord. Praise the Lord that we'll spend all eternity thanking you. But I pray that we will thank you now as a people that have been bought by your blood for yourself. Lord, open up everyone's heart, everyone's eyes. As Paul prayed, Lord, or that we would all know the wisdom and the revelation, or the knowledge of you, that our eyes would be enlightened, that we would know what is the hope of your calling and what are the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of your power toward us who believe. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen.